right? Psalms 15. The road this morning, speaking to the road less traveled, and that road of righteousness. So Psalms 15, 1 through 5, it reads, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own heart and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Father, this morning as we dive into your word is a love letter to us. You share your word from your heart. And there are times in your love letter where you speak directly to us. Sometimes your instruction may seem a little strong, but we know that this instruction is for our benefit, so that we can grow closer and closer to you, grow closer and closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we would be able to emulate you, that people would see you in us. I'm praying for your anointing this morning, Father. In your name I pray, amen. The road less traveled is usually like found in the woods somewhere, right? You don't travel that route. The road of righteousness is even a less traveled road for whatever reason. Maybe it's like people are like, I don't need to go on that trail. I don't need to go on that road. Or that road is too hard. That road makes no sense. This Psalms 15, only contained five verses, all right? Five verses. You would think it's the shortest Psalms, but it's not. For we read the shortest Psalm earlier. I saw people, as I said, well, I'm going to read the whole chapter of Psalm. Everybody's like, oh boy, let me find a seat, you know? But these five verses are so impactful. And there's a teaching that can help guide us down this road. Psalms 15 is similar to Matthew 5:8-48. It's not going to pop up on the screen, so don't look for it. It says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5 sets the bar so high in the Sermon on the Mount that we have no option but to run to Jesus. We can't attain that level. We can't touch the bar on our own. We need him. We need Jesus Christ. There are four questions that's worth asking ourselves as we read this and this text, and these questions should be standards for what God is looking for in each of our lives, okay? All right, so the first one is already up. Are my words hurtful? Are my words hurtful? In that text there, the first two verses, or the verses 2 and 3, says, he who walks blamelessly and who does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. This question is easily overlooked. But God sets an incredible high standard of speech. He's concerned about what comes out of your mouth. James 1:26 says is direct about our speech. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You know what I mean? Like, okay, so you're at your work, you're at your job, you're at wherever you may be, and people are saying, oh, so I know that you go to this place on Sunday to worship, but man, it sure doesn't sound like it. Dropping the F-bomb like it's cool. They're like, man, your religion isn't worth a thing. In James, it gets down to the nitty-gritty about what comes out of your mouth, about your tongue. James 3:9-12 says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Pretty easy what this is saying. It's saying, okay, at one point you're singing hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know, it's coming out of your mouth, and then the next day Father is just like scratching his head, like saying, what in the world is coming out of your mouth? I'm just letting you know, I'm not proud of you right now. Yesterday you were in my sanctuary singing praises, but listen to you now. Can both those things come from the same? Can they come from the same vessel? Can they come from the same mouth? They shouldn't. How can we speak the truth in your heart? Psalms 15:2, without backbiting your tongue. We're just going to look at a couple points about this, about your mouth. There's a time and a place for negative and or harsh words, all right? The Bible is full of examples of negative and or harsh words. When you look at 2 Timothy 4:14-15, it says, Alexander the coppersmith, now this is Paul speaking to Timothy, he's giving him a little debrief right here, because at toward the end of this chapter, as he always does, he says, well, this is what's been going on, this is how I was treated by this person, treat this person right, and he gets to this 14th verse, and he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. And you're like saying, well, who is Alexander? And he's only mentioned like one other time, and it's in an earlier letter to Timothy. And basically, Paul has no good words to say about Alexander. He says, I return Alexander to Satan himself. Alexander's not on Paul's Christmas card list, right? And I looked at research, and I don't know exactly what Alexander did. Can't find it in the commentaries, but he said that he did great harm to him. Jesus himself dishes out some very strong rebukes found in Scripture. When we look at Mark the 12th chapter, and the 38 verses 38 through 40, This is what Jesus is saying. He's speaking to a crowd and he's teaching. He's saying, beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus is just like blasting these guys, these scribes. And I need to be careful here, but there are some that are on TV, all right, some that are not, but they're like it's all about me. Look at me. Look at the way I'm dressed. I've got my three-piece suit on, or you know, if you're in Alaska, I got my new Carhartts on. I don't know. You know, it's all about me. They want to be seen. They go to a marketplace and I say, they want to hear their names called. They want to hear, hey, pastor! You know, they're like, yes, that's me. I'm the pastor. They're like, I'm like, come on. And they're looking for good seats, right? They want front row seats in the synagogue. Why? Because they feel that they've earned it. And if it's not that, then it's those who pray exhaustive prayers in order to draw attention to them. And I'm careful, I'm not saying that just because someone prays a long prayer is that I'm not taking away from it, but what I am saying is for one to pray in a way that uses vocabulary and eight-syllable words and that people don't even understand what they're trying to say just so they can look good. Jesus said, you know what? You already got what you deserve right there. Paul jumped into Peter. And even Barnabas, he jumped into them in Galatians. It's found, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's found in Galatians 2, this story. And basically, Paul says, Peter, how come you're acting this way with the Jews and this way with the Gentiles? It was all about the circumcision. And, you know, they're saying, well, how can you hang with someone who hasn't been circumcised? But Paul has already talked about this extensively. It's not the physical circumcision. It's the circumcision of the heart. And he gets right into him, like in front of everybody. Like, Peter, what are you doing? Barnabas? Why are you acting like that? So sometimes there's a proper place and time to speak. One might consider harshly, but speaking the truth. I think it's always a good thing, as this love letter says, to speak the truth in love. Yeah. The second part of this, about speaking and what comes out of your mouth, before you pass on a negative report, reconsider. Before you open your mouth in a negative or harsh way, we must make sure of a couple of questions. One, first, is this true? Am I sure? If you pass on a negative information without complete certainty that it is true, then you're guilty of slander. If what comes out of your mouth is not true, or you're not sure about it, you question it, there could be question to it, then that's slander. Second is, are my words motivated by hurt or genuine need to know? Why would we tell someone a negative information if ultimately it wasn't for them? Am I saying it so I can get even? Is what's coming out of your mouth because you're hurt and you've been bruised and you're like, ha, ha, oh, man. I am going to get so even. I'm going to put out a little something. Proverbs 10:12 says, this kind of hatred stirs up strife. There's a story about, I read this rabbi, and this man came up to him saying, Rabbi, hey, listen, I've slandered somebody. I just want to make it right. What do I got to do? And this rabbi said, oh, just two things. And so this guy said, okay, all right. So he goes, 2 days, all right. So today I want you to go down Main Street with a fellow pillow, with a pillow full of feathers, right? And just take it and open it up and start walking the streets, throwing the feathers down, up in the air, down the street. Just walk down the street, throw these feathers all around. He's like, that's it? And he goes, yep. And so he did that. He said, come back tomorrow. And we'll take care of the second thing. So the man does that. And he comes back the next day. And so he goes, okay, Rabbi, took care of the pillow, feathers everywhere. And he says, now what do I got to do? The rabbi says, go get every one of those feathers. Go pick up every one of those feathers you threw out of that pillow. The guy's like, look at the rabbi like, Rabbi, are you crazy? That's impossible to go and retrieve all of those feathers that were in that pillow. He says, yes. That's the problem with slander. Once it's thrown out there, it's hard to pull it back. It's hard to police it up. Point number two. Are my heroes godly or godless? All right. Psalms 15:4. It says, in those on whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. This verse tells us that we are despised, the vile man, but honor those who hear the word of the Lord, right? When the word despise, it doesn't mean to treat someone with disrespect, all right? Doesn't mean to treat somebody with disrespect. It just says to keep them at distance, right? I mean, even Jesus, right? His ministry, he hung out with people in the community that were despised. He, you know, the tax collectors, nobody liked the tax collector. Those women of ill repute, you know, people look, you know, found on their way of life, what they are about. And we are to be able to minister to those people. But it doesn't mean that they're supposed to be our best friend. It doesn't mean that they're the example that we are to follow or to emulate after. Parents, I speak out to you. Listen, you need to be the ones who your kids want to follow. You need to be the ones that your kids want to emulate after. Your kids need to be saying, oh, my hero, or my pops, or my mom, your parents, someone godly. someone who honors the Lord. Because when it comes to a point where our youth start honoring and following ungodly individuals, then we have a problem. Parents, you have a problem. Question number three. Do I keep my commitments? We look at that latter part of that fourth verse there. It says, But who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change? The NIV, it's not going to pop up here, but the NIV puts it in a different way. It says, who keeps his oath even when it hurts? Who keeps their oath even when it hurts? And I'm talking about, do I keep my commitments? Do you keep your commitments? Sometimes there are things that are often that we consider small or maybe inconvenient or painful. Things that we may neglect. People, children of God, we should not neglect the smallest of things. We need to keep our word. I know that it's probably parents. Maybe we're the most guilty of this. Not all parents. Not any parent in here. Okay. All right. Okay. I just need to say that. Not any parent in here. But there might be some parents that will say, "Oh, listen. You know, I was gonna take this game, but I'm just tired. Long day at work. Oh yeah, I know I was gonna take you camping this weekend, but." Hey, can we just do it some other time? And kids, they're formidable. They're like, but you said. But you promised. Again, no parent in here. But when kids see that you are not committed, that you won't commit to the smallest of things, how can they know that you'll commit to anything larger? I know I share this story. It's just the greatest of examples, because my grandson, his last year in high school, I said, "Man, I'm going to go to every one of your football games." And granted, he played the position left out. he wasn't a starter, all right? But he did get to play every once in a while, all right? But I promised him his senior year, I am committed to going to every one of your games. He's like, okay. And then I had the responsibility. It was a time when I had responsibilities of we were between pastors, and we were waiting for the interim pastor. So, tag, I was it. So, I was sharing every Sunday. And he had a game down southeast. Brody, what's the name of the team that like has, like, you guys football players? What's the team that had, like, that long record? Was it Soldotna? Like, what? Like, years? Like, 4 or 5 years? A record of winning? And so we pretty much knew, you know, who was going to win that game, right? But I promised my grandson that we'd go to every one of his games. His game was on Saturday. And I said, "I'll be at your game." He's like, "Pops, you're going to go all the way to my game, and then you're going to go all the way back up to Fairbanks and preach?" I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "Listen," he basically gave me he let me go. He says, he gave me advice and said, "Listen, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. I mean, I know you mean well, Pops, but I'm like, no, I told you I would go to every one of your games." And so I drove down to Sadotna. First quarter was okay, and then they got blown away. And as soon as they got blown away, I mean, the game is over. Zeros. I said, okay, buddy, I got to go. He's like, get out of here. But in him, he's like, my grandfather, my dad, he's a man who means what he says. He's committed. He went to every one of my games, and look at him now. He's going to beat feet back up to Fairbanks to share the word of God. That's a road trip, folks. But when you're committed, and people, your kids see you're committed, and when your co-workers and people around you see that you're committed, and more importantly, that you're committed to the word of God, that speaks volumes. They're saying, hey, she or he cannot be easily swayed. They're committed. I believe the world needs to see more commitment from us. Lastly, do I help the helpless? And verse 5 says, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent? He who does these things shall never be moved. The issue here is that back in the day, people of means were taken advantage of people who didn't have anything. And so if somebody needed some money, it was like, okay. It was kind of like when I was in the Marine Corps in the barracks, somebody needed money. Yeah, I'll give you, if you want 20, you know, 20 for five, you know, so there was some interest involved. No one just ever just lent you straight money. It was like there was always interest involved. And the same was back in those days, but sometimes it was 30 to 50%. People were actually making livings on other people's backs by this absorbent interest that people were affixing. Leviticus 23:22 speaks to it. It says, and when you reap the harvest, it just speaks to helping people out. Leviticus 23:22 says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor, for sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So you have a big field. Normally, hey, when you're plowing, you want to get every bit, right? You want to get every bit of that crop. And in Leviticus, the law, like, no, don't do that. Leave the stuff on the outside. No, just leave a row. So somebody who is hungry, someone who is without means, they can come by your field and they can get a little something, something. He says to leave that there for them. Help them out. We personally need to be people who are helping people out. And I applaud this congregation in helping those in need. I hear about it, how you help people, whether I gave this man a ride one day. I gave this man a ride one day, and I've seen him lots of times. I've always wondered what his story is, and to one passing by, they're like, and granted, I'm not advocating picking up hitchhikers. I'm not, but I've been there before, and somebody's picked me up when I needed a ride. But and one day I picked up this guy. I'm like, Father's just like saying, pull over, come on. And I pulled over, and this guy jumped in, and nice guy. And I said, where are you headed? And he tells me where I'm, not out of my way. And regardless whether it was in my way, you know, I said, I'm committed. I'm going to give this guy a ride. And he says, I said, so I see you do this all the time, you know. He goes, yeah. He goes, and people are good about picking me up. He tells me about somebody from this congregation that picks him up. I didn't solicit that. He just said, oh, yeah, because I told him where I'm at. He goes, oh, Palmer Church of God. Oh, yeah, this guy, he gave me a ride. It was good to hear that. We need to help those who are in need, even if it's nothing but a ride. Even if it's just paying for the last few items in a checkout line. We need to take these four questions and these four questions, are my words helpful or harmful? Are my heroes godly or godless? Do I keep my commitments? Do I help the helpless? I say to you, let these questions be the mirror this week. Put that on the mirror. Put that on your mirror. Two of them on each side. Am I helping the helpless? Am I being careful about what comes out of my mouth? Who are my godly heroes? Are my heroes godly or are they not? Let the Holy Spirit answer those questions. And maybe you're saying, what's the Holy Spirit? What's that all about? Okay. Let your gut tell you. Let your conscience tell you where you're at. This verse I want to share with you. Let me close. This same verse I'm gonna share with you through the Message. Eugene Peterson's The Message. All right. I like the way he pits this. Oh, okay. God, who gets invited to the dinner table at your place? How do we get on your guest list? Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend. Don't blame your neighbor. Despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living. Never take a bribe. You'll never get blacklisted if you live like this. Father, thank you for your word. And how it speaks to us. It speaks to us in love. And Father, I pray that each of us would be reminded of these things, these questions. To be mindful of what comes out of our mouth and how we treat people. Father, we have your DNA in us. We have the Holy Spirit in those who say we believe in Jesus Christ and we claim you as our Savior, our Lord and King. We we have that in us. And so, Father, I pray that we'd allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to correct us, to say, hey, that's not the way my father acts. That's not the way he taught you to act. That's not it. Father, I pray that in those times when we mess up, when we slip, trip, and fall, that we would come back to you and say, I'm sorry, and ask forgiveness, and know that you're a father that loves and doesn't hold on to grudges, and that, as it says in Romans 8, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate the love that you have for us. How comforting is that? Thank you, Father. Amen.